Don't you just love spring? Beautiful warm mornings like this. The days are getting longer. There's more opportunity to be able to do things. It can be like we're walking on sunshine, can't it? It's nice when the shackles of a cold winter hibernation are finally released. Well, at least they are for a bit in Bathurst. But when things are going your way, it doesn't matter. It can be the depths of winter, but you still feel like you've got a spring in your step because things are going great. You can find yourself singing in the shower or even in the car, which can be embarrassing, can't it, when you pull up at the lights. But no matter, you feel good, like that incredibly bubbly song of Katrina and the Waves in the 80s, rejoicing and walking on sunshine. Or that song from the iconic musical, was it the 50s or 60s? I forgot to Google it to find out what the truth was. But I think it's somewhere in the 50s or 60s, that musical Oklahoma. Everything's going my way. The corn's as high as the sky. The world some days can indeed be a wonderful world, as Louis Armstrong famously sang. How can we handle those days well and not spoil them? How can we avoid misinterpreting them and ending up with a big head that only annoys everyone else, especially those whose days mightn't be so great? Like an infatuated couple who can be really annoying when they're oblivious to everyone else around them. Most importantly, how can we avoid annoying our God, the one who gives us all these good things? We haven't got a very good track record as human beings from day one. We have kind of wanted to take the blessings and run rather than handling them well. Well, David, in his third of these psalms, we've been taking some time out to smell the roses. He knows how to read the situation right, how to handle things when they're going well. He keeps that vital prerequisite in place once again. He knows the source of every good thing or benefit. And so he starts out very clearly praising God and fairly deeply at that. The way he calls God Lord there is very personal. And like most translations put it, to indicate the use of God's personal name, the name that God told Moses, you see it there in the capital letters. The letters don't actually translate as Lord. We really don't know how they were to be pronounced because the Hebrew never had the vowels. Only had the consonants. It was just taken as read how you would put those consonants together. But later on, scribes put in the vowels to give a lead how to read the Hebrew words. But more importantly, when they put them in for these letters here that we translate in the capitals as Lord, they put them in for a different word. It's the word that we know as Lord. And it was a clue, a hint, to God-fearing Jews of the time that, hey, this is God's personal name. He don't say it how it actually sounds out of respect for God. Don't say his personal name, and our best guess is Yahweh. No, these little vowels here are for the word Lord. So you say just Lord out of respect. A little bit weird, though, isn't it? Imagine, you know, I tell you my name's Tim, and then I get offended that you call me Tim. Be a bit rich, wouldn't it? God doesn't actually say we should never say his personal name. David clearly had no problem saying it here. But see, that's how weird it is, isn't it, for us? To be close to God, to be personal to him. We really struggle with that. We're like kangaroos in the bright lights of a car. We're just sort of stunned. But David shows the way here. In his innermost being, he is personally and deeply in relationship with God. He knows how great the Lord has been to him. He's reveling here in thanking and praising God for all his benefits, and they are a massive list of benefits just in those opening handful of verses. These are the things that make for a really, really good day. To know there in verse 3 that you are forgiven for all your sins. If you put your faith in the Lord, if you know him personally, you are forgiven for all your sins, not just some of them, not just the easy ones or the not so bad ones, but even the really bad sins we are forgiven. How great is God? He forgives us all the way. He doesn't leave us dangling halfway down the pit with the image there that David has in verse 4. No, we are redeemed out of the pit. He's not only saved us from the mess of being in the pit, got us out of it, but he's actually given us our old jobs back again. He's crowned us in that same verse with love and compassion. Because remember, as human beings, we were made in the image of God. We were made to work with God, to be in a relationship with him, to put into practice his ways in this world so everybody else would see something of God. They'd see how great God is, like David is exalting in here. But of course, all of us have sinned and have not given God the glory he deserves. We've taken his blessings from him, wanted to do what we want rather than what God wants us to do. And yet God graciously, as David remembers here, not only forgives us, but he gives us our old jobs back. We are crowned with a great opportunity. Another psalm of David comes to mind, Psalm 8. How David rejoiced there as well. He said these words, I think they'll be up on the screen. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. That's what David's got in mind in this psalm as well. He knows how great God is, that he's given us back. He's crowned us with those jobs. He's been so good to us. He heals us of our diseases, physical diseases, but also the diseases of our spiritual nature. He enables us to actually get our desires lined up with God's again. And that's when we have a spring in our step. That's when it's like we're on eagle's wings there in verse 5. We need to be very clear who has ultimately been responsible for the turnaround in our lives. It is God. He is the one who has saved us, who has given us this peace, the righteousness of verse 6 there. He's the one who has freed us from the oppression of our sin and the sin of those around us, and living in this sin-affected world. It's why we always read the Bible at church. Like David began this service saying, we need to remember. We forget so easily. We read it every time we come together because we want to remember how great our God is, what he's done for us. We have nothing of lasting value save for our God and his forgiving love in Christ. It's why we celebrate communion, like last week, where we visually and with our taste buds, we remember where literally our bread is buttered. It's being in a relationship with our God. We have no grounds for ever thinking that we somehow have earned or deserve God's love. Our righteousness comes from God. That's the good news, isn't it? The great news, the gospel, that God has given us a righteousness. As Paul emphatically told the Roman Christians there, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. God promised that he would give us this righteousness. He does the right thing in doing that, and we benefit from that. We get a righteousness. It is so amazing what God has done for us. We are no better than anyone else, save for what Jesus has done. So when we see others struggling, maybe aren't having such a good day, whether as a result of abject poverty on the other side of the planet, whether they are in the grip of extreme Islam, it's well worth pondering, what would you be thinking about those things if you happened to be brought up in one of those countries? Because we really can be arrogant as Australians. We can be arrogant as Australian Christians. We can look down perhaps on those who are more socioeconomically challenged than us, and we can confuse middle classness with respectability and respectability with true piety. We think that our respectability somehow makes us better than those who don't have as much money or as good material possessions as we do. They were born in different circumstances perhaps to us as well. Didn't get as many good days as we've had. When things are going our way, we need to be humble. We need to realize that anything good we have comes from God. It's not us. See, that was always the problem for the Israelites or the Jews, as David moves on in the psalm to recall. They had a long history with God. By the time David wrote this psalm, we're talking at least 500 years of history. There's another 1,000 of it to go till we hit Jesus. But God had been so good to them just in that 500 years or more. How God had called out Moses and given him the law or his ways there in verse 7. And indeed, God gave that blueprint for the nation so they could be a good nation, so they could have lots of good days as a nation. But if you know the story, the ink was hardly dry or the stone was hardly set, and they went after other gods. They got big heads. Now, they forgot all those great deeds that God had done for them in freeing them from slavery and getting them out of Egypt and into a much better place. And yet they treated him as if he was just a brand on the shelf that they could take or leave, depending on what took their fancy. And so you can see why David immediately moves on to the love and compassion of God in the next verse. How God is slow to anger, because that's what he did with these people. He persisted with them for over 500 years at this point. You read Exodus, Numbers, Judges, Samuel in the Old Testament, you get the history up to this point. And you can see this repetitive cycle. The people get in trouble, they forget about God. So they think, well, maybe we'll give God a shot, and they cry out to him, and he graciously forgives them, gets them out of the bind, and then it's not too long before they're back in that mess again, back in the pit. God gets them out of the pit, they jump back in the pit. That happens throughout all that time. And so you can see how David says, you don't treat us as our sins deserve in verse 10. David knew this to be the case in his own life. How God had done amazing things for him. Think of his great victories that God gave him. Think of the peace and prosperity that he enjoyed as the king of Israel. And yet, at the height of such blessing from God, David committed a terrible sin, committing adultery with Bathsheba. Now, we don't know precisely when David wrote this psalm, but I suspect it's sometime after the sin of Bathsheba, because you feel the depth of forgiveness here that David knows. He loved God, he feared God, and yet, like you and me, he still had that wretched sinful nature that loves to spoil God's good days. When things are going our way, you know, that is the most dangerous time of all. That's when we are most vulnerable to get a big head and to think we don't need God so much. Our guard can be lowered. We can become complacent and casual with God. Before we know it, we can turn a good day into a bad day. We need to bring our good days to God as well as the bad. Last week we thought about some of the bad days, the depressing days in the previous psalm. But we need to be like David in the psalm before, a couple of weeks ago, when he was setting out for the day. We need to make sure we take those preemptive steps, so that we're more likely to be proactive when the day goes really well, as David's thinking about now, that we'll stick with God and handle the good times and not be lulled into a false sense of security. We need to remember the experience of Israel and David. We need to be mortified, like David is here, of his sin, how he hadn't handled God's blessings always very well. And so he's so thankful here that his sins, his transgressions, were removed as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that a terrific image? As far as the east is from the west. It doesn't work if you think globally, because if you keep going east, you're going to hit the west, aren't you? We go in circles in this life. But think universally. In the universe, there's no way that you can, if you head out east, you're never going to get to the west, because it just keeps going and going and going. It's a wonderful image that God has for here of his forgiveness. If we bring our sins to God, we are forgiven. And that's the motivation when the good times come, when we're reveling in that forgiveness, to not take it for granted, to not presume on it, but to treasure this friendship with God that has been opened up through such forgiveness. To realize that we are immortal, we're not immortal, God is immortal. That he would bother with us. We're like the grass there in verse 15, the flowers. We're so temporary. We have our 15 minutes of fame. Human beings can do great things. We're made in the image of God still. Some of that still shines through. You can see great achievements technologically, artistically, socially, and so on. But our sin still gets in the way, doesn't it? Like the wind of verse 16. And indeed, the lush spring growth, a little bit of it at the moment, we could do with a bit more with some more rain, but there's a little bit there starting to poke through. In our nation, that can be just, in a country like Australia, that can be blown away with just a few hot days of wind. David knew that, having lived in the Middle East, very similar to Australia in lots of ways. It is what lasts that counts. Make sure you don't get sucked in by the temporary aspects of this life. Because when those things are going well, we can be tempted to put our faith in those things. That bright, shiny new thing won't always be bright and shiny. The applause on the stage won't go forever in this life. Someone else will steal the limelight. Dream jobs can be made redundant. Good physical health is not guaranteed in this life, no matter how much money you have. It's what is truly lasting that counts, says David in verse 17, and that is to fear the Lord, to fear him in a healthy, respectful, loving way, to want to keep his covenant. What he says matters, the precepts of verse 18, to live this life that we are forgiven to have. When things are going our way, we need to be thinking, why has God allowed this to go well? What opportunities is this opening up for me to play a part in his plans for this world, rather than just indulging in my good fortune? Our good health means that we actually can get around and see someone whose health is not so good. And material abundance can help meet shortfalls for others. It can enable God's word to get out there. Our peaceful state of mind can mean we can get alongside someone else who is troubled, worried. We can make sure that we deflect the glory to God when we do something well and people want to lap the praise onto us. There's this great pretend game in our Western world. We live as if God doesn't exist. We pretend that he doesn't exist. And so when great things happen, we don't dare in public praise God and give him the thanks that he deserves. Every now and then it does happen, and it really stands out. We need to be a part of that. We need to be, as David is, giving the glory to God and not be ashamed. And Jesus said something about that, didn't he? About not being ashamed of his words. God can use those times of praise to help others to think about him. You know, this is important when the angels are brought in at the last part of the psalm. Whenever angels are mentioned in the Bible, God is, you can be sure God is doing something very, very big. I mean, just very quickly, I think way back to the beginning when God was starting to turn around the mess that we've made with Abraham, there was angels who visited Abraham. I think of Moses. He was spoken to in the burning bush by the angel of the Lord. And that certainly was a big kick along, wasn't it? We're going to be delving into the prophecy of Isaiah next term. And there's angels there as God incredibly encourages the people of that day that even though it looks bad, no, his promises are, they're moving forward. And of course, when we hit Jesus, the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, there's angels all over the place declaring the goodness of God. How he's fulfilling his plans. Amazingly, it is progressing. And David's rejoicing in this forgiveness that was actually paid for by Jesus. In Revelation, when we get a final picture that keep trusting, it is going to happen. We get a great picture into heaven. The angels, of course, are very much mixed up in that. And so it's no surprise here with David as he thinks about this forgiveness of God. Forgiveness that Jesus came to bring, that he thinks about angels. Angels are wonderful messengers of God. That's all the word means. An angel is a messenger. And they want to pass on the praise of God, how great God is. They know how amazing it is that people, sinners like you and me, can be transformed. Remember Jesus' words, how he said that angels rejoice whenever one sinner repents? David's rejoicing in the forgiveness of God. Well, you and I need to do that. The word for angel is a messenger, as I said. They pass on that message. There in verse 20, they do God's bidding. We should be glad to do God's bidding. Our good days are opportunities to do that, to pass on the message how good God is. It's why all Christians really need to be called evangelical Christians. The word evangelical just has in mind the idea of good news. We have good news. We have something wonderful to pass on to people about the goodness of God. We can point people to God's goodness, and they need to turn to Him and be forgiven whilst there's still time. Now, some of us may be more gifted at evangelism. There are some people who can just amazingly, God has gifted to, in conversations, to talk about Jesus and in preaching and public talks to be able to point people to Jesus. There are some people that are set aside to do that, and that's great when they do that. But, you know, every Christian can still praise God and thereby point to the good news. Every one of us has opportunities to do that. You don't need a degree in theology or to be able to quote chapter and verse. If you know the goodness of the gospel in your life, like David did, that you are forgiven, that all your benefits have come from God, then you have opportunities to pass that on to people in your life. You will want to do that. When people ask you why you have that peace that comes from the gospel, well, you want to tell them it's because of the gospel. It's because of God, what He's done for you. When they see how you're able to handle that challenge in life and come through it, or they want to lay it on thick how you've just shown the love of God to somebody in a practical way because God has loved you, and they want to thank you, well, make sure you somehow weave into that, well, actually, it's because of God. That's why I'm doing this for you. You want to be like the angels here. You want to be like David. You want to be like all of creation and praise God. David ends with this same deep love for God that he began with. May we end our days the same way, with this deep love for God that will naturally flow into wanting to tell people about Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have blessed us in every way. You have given us forgiveness in Christ. You have blessed us in so many ways. Help us to thank You, to never ever forget Your goodness to us. Help us to gladly want to pass that on to others. Give us opportunities, Lord. Give us the words to say, like You gave David, so that others might love You and know how good You are as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.